Numbers 19 and part of 20. Let's pray together and begin. Lord, thank you so much that we can find you through every season and through and in every need. Lord, thank you so much that you came down. And Lord, as we journey through this world, oh Lord, we have the privilege to shine for you. We have the privilege to represent you. And especially through seasons like this, Lord, may your church around the world shine. Lord, may you give us strength. May we persevere and endure through every difficulty that we may come across, O Lord. May we daily be reminded of your soon return. Lord, as we study your word, I pray that our hearts and minds may be strengthened, O God, that you, O Lord, would continue lighting our paths through this dark world, that you continue empowering us by your Spirit, that, Lord, we may continue surrendering to your will, to your word, to your call. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're walking through the wilderness at this point. God is reminding the Israelites about purification. And the point wasn't just external purification, having clean hands and clean feet and taking a bath. Most importantly, he was going to address purity of heart, a purity of heart and purity of mind. They're going to thirst, and God is going to provide for them water. God, obviously, is still providing for their food every day, for their warmth and their protection. But more than the physical thirst that they have, and more than the physical appetites we have the spiritual one that God alone can satisfy. We're going to see Moses almost making it to the promised land, very close to finish, but he stumbles and he disqualifies himself from leading the people to the land flowing with milk and honey. What a disappointment. What a failure. We're going to learn from those as well. So let's read together chapter 19 of the book of Numbers. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect, and on which a yoke has never come. You shall give it to Eleazar the priest, that he may take it outside the camp, and it shall be slaughtered before him. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger, and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times directly in front of the tabernacle of meeting. And the heifer shall be burned in his sight, its hide, its flesh, its blood, its offal shall be burned, and the priest shall take cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet, and cast them into the midst of the fire, burning the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes. He shall bathe in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. The priest shall be unclean until evening, and the one who burns it shall wash his clothes in water, bathe in water, and shall be unclean until evening. Then a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and store them outside the camp in a clean place, and they shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for the water of purification. It is for purifying from sin, and the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening, shall be a statute forever to the children of Israel and to the stranger who dwells among them." This is how they were going to make water for purification. And they're going to deal with the issue of uncleanness among themselves. It could be that you touch something that is unclean, a dead body, a carcass of a bird, or whatever it is that made you unclean. We saw those in Leviticus. This is how you're going to make water for purification. You need a cow, a heifer. It has not been yoked. It has not labored. It has not given birth. It's not breastfeeding. The blood of the heifer sprinkled in the tabernacle 7 times with his finger. Remember how bloody the roll of the priest was, touching blood literally every day. And with the carcass of the heifer, they were supposed to burn cedar wood. It was very resistant to pests and even rot, very strong hardwood. Hyssop, this plant, I remember growing up in our village, Dozens, and there was this plant that, you know, when you squeeze, it somehow produced foam. It was almost like soapy. I think such was hyssop. And scarlet, this red linen garment. Burn them along with the heifer. And the ash is going to be used to be mixed, to be mixed with water. And that water mixed with all these ingredients would make water for purification of sin. Now you're thinking, the water is not really clean, right? Ideally, I mean, technically the water has ash, the water has the remains of a burnt animal, the water has ash from the cedar wood, and obviously the hyssop. It doesn't really seem like water that can cleanse, but that was God's way of teaching them how sin has to be dealt with. Sin has to be cleansed. Maybe you grew up in a church that had holy water. How did they prepare holy water? Anybody has a recipe? Maybe boil it, right? You just boil every contamination out of it and maybe freeze it so it's cold. And if you ever got sprinkled with holy water, you responded somewhere, right? Well, this was the way they were supposed to make purification water. A reminder of the fact that sin is always around us. In fact, not just around us, in us. And we have to be constantly cleansed. We're going to see what really means for a New Testament believer. In verses 11 to 16, this was how they're going to cleanse those who have been involved in a burial process, those who have touched a dead body. He who touches the dead of anyone shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with water on the third day. On the seventh day, then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not be clean. Whoever touches the body of anyone who has died and does not purify himself defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. That person shall be cut off from Israel. He shall be unclean because of the water purification was not sprinkled on him. His uncleanness is still on him. This is the law. When a man dies in a tent, all who come in contact with him or in the tent, all shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which was in the tent, obviously, which had no cover fastened on it, is unclean. Whoever in the open field touches one who is slain by a sword or has died or a bone of a man or a grave shall be unclean 7 days. You are involved in the burial process. People are going to die. We've seen people die before. We're going to see Aaron and Moses and the others dying. How are they going to handle their dead bodies? They are supposed to follow the procedure. If you are involved, you were just around somebody who died in the field, you touched a bone, a grave, you're supposed to be unclean for 7 days. On the third day, you're supposed to be sprinkled with the water of purification. And on the seventh day, you're still supposed to be sprinkled with the water of purification. Let's call it holy water. And on the seventh day, you take a bath, wash your clothes until evening, and then you'll be clean. Now, the goal of this was obviously to prevent any public health disasters. Now, we can relate with that these days, isolation and quarantine and all these things. So this person had to be isolated or quarantined for a total of 7 days, then follow the purification procedure, and then he was clean. Now, you can imagine being away from everybody for 7 days. That's painful. And lastly, how do we handle any uncleanness? We've seen making purification water. We've seen handling those who touched a dead body or who were in a tent in which somebody died. How about general uncleanness? Verses 17 onwards. And for an unclean person, they shall take some of the ashes of the heifer burnt for purification with the sin. Running water shall be put on them in a vessel, and a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water, sprinkle it on the tent, on all vessels, or on the persons who were there, or on one who touched a bone, the slain, the dead, or grave. The clean person shall sprinkle the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day, and on the seventh day he shall purify himself, wash his clothes, bathe in water, and at evening he shall be clean. But the man who is unclean and does not purify himself, that person shall be cut off from among the assembly. because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of purification has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean. It shall be a perpetual statute for them. He who sprinkles the water of purification shall wash his clothes, and he who touches the water of purification shall be unclean until evening. Whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the person who touches it shall be unclean until evening. What if you are just around somebody who died in a tent? The tent had to be sprinkled. The utensils had to be washed. The person had to be quarantined. Third day, given kind of round one of purification. On the seventh day, given the second round of purification. And the person has to bathe, remain outside the camp until evening. And there are restrictions on how this is done. Only the clean would sprinkle the unclean. Only the clean would sprinkle the unclean. Once you were unclean, you were completely helpless. There was no way for you to make yourself clean and return to the company of God's people. And likewise for each one of us in the New Testament, we may not necessarily go back to making all these to make purification water, but we have the blood of Jesus that was sprinkled upon each one of us, just like this blood of the heifer was sprinkled on the tabernacle. He washed us once and for all. The clean Jesus washed the unclean. And that makes sense because you cannot wash clothes with water that is already stained. You take clean water so you can make the dirty clothes clean. And we were the unclean ones from the very beginning in Adam. All of us unclean. Now you can imagine the uncleanness that we had in sin. And then there are those who don't like to bathe. Twice unclean, right? They don't have a very good relationship with soap and water. So you're a sinner, you're unclean, and then don't like bathing. Really unclean. Well, we took a bath in the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you have not taken a bath in the blood of Jesus Christ, it is still available. He is still available. Please come to him and be washed just once. Now, we know that these ceremonies are going to be continuous, but the blood of Jesus Christ only gives us one bath, and that is sufficient to give us his righteousness and his holiness. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 25, Jesus talks about the Pharisees who had forgotten the intent, the spirituality within this law. It wasn't just a physical bath, because we can take a physical bath and be clean externally. Physical bath does not in any way remove our sinfulness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of a cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Eventually they forgot about the heart of the law. You are a sinner. You are unclean. You need to come to God. You need to go to a priest to be cleansed. So they continued just emphasizing on the washings. Wash your hands. I see, the Muslims do this on particular times of the day or during their hours of prayer. Just before they do that, they have to wash their hands and wash their ears and wash their face. And recently I was at a restaurant and this guy is lifting up his leg to a sink and he wants to wash and he's struggling to be clean so he can appear before the Lord, right? And I'm thinking, are you sure your shoes are clean? It's not just the external. And the Pharisees, they would take a cup and imagine a cup. It's so dirty on the inside. All they want is to clean it outside. Would you use such a cup? Filthy on the inside, clean on the outside. You wouldn't do that. How about clean on the inside and filthy on the outside? Maybe the cup has to be clean in the inside and on the outside. And that's the point that God made from the very beginning. You need a clean body and you need a clean heart. You need a clean mind. You need a clean heart. You need a clean body. And you cannot cleanse yourself. Have you tried giving your mind a good wash? What did you use? There's no way we can. Only the righteousness of Jesus does. And in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, Paul writing to him says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem each one of us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." This is a picture of God's grace. An animal dying on your behalf. A tree has been cut. A garment has been burnt. A plant has died. Just to make sure you are clean before the Lord. Think about it. Innocent animals and plants and garments, so that we can be purified, says of us his own special people, zealous for good works. My grace comes down, God says to us, and I'm teaching you to live godly. I'm teaching you to live soberly. I'm teaching you to live righteously through every age, the age past, even right now. Same principle applies. God is still teaching us to walk in his ways. And more than ever before, we have the return of our Lord at hand, very close. What did Jesus do in his grace, in his teaching us to deny wickedness? He redeemed us from every sin and purified us from every wickedness. Those who believe in Jesus Christ have been purified, made holy, made righteous, made clean. And that's why in the New Testament, we are always invited to go to God. He has already cleansed us. Now, that does not mean we should take his grace for granted. No, his grace actually teaches us that we should run away from sin. And if and when we fail, we still go back to him as his children in brokenness to reconcile that relationship that sin always tries to cut off. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, and this was building from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and Paul quoting from the Old Testament, some verses in the Psalms and Exodus and the prophecies, referring to the promises that God made to Israel. God had promised to dwell among them. God had promised to walk with them. He's doing that right now. And God had promised to be a father to them, their children. "I'm going to be a father to you. I'm going to take care of you as a father." And because you have all these promises, therefore, having these promises, he says, "Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of Lord, the fear of the Lord, fear of God." He says, look here, the promises that God made to Israel have actually come to pass. The promises that God made to us concerning our salvation already happened. We are saved. And if you're not, please come and receive salvation. He invites. Having those promises, the reality that God is our Father, says you are responsible to walk clean. He has made you clean. He has given you a bath. So you need to wake up every day and make up your mind to walk in cleanliness. Walk away from any filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Perfect holiness. Always go on the path. Walk through the path of holiness. When you bathe, you don't go back to be stained. Our intention after bathing is just keeping clean. And I wish we could do that for just one day. It's impossible. And so is our walk in righteousness. We have been bathed, and Jesus says, now that you have been made clean, please walk in cleanliness. Don't allow this world to stain you or to pollute you, because it's dark, it is dirty. And I want you to be clean amongst those who are dirty. In fact, those of you who are clean are actually going to help those who are unclean come into the kingdom of God. That's our position as his children. And those promises were all fulfilled in him. You who are clean, please take out the message of Christ's cleanliness to those who are still unclean. And in chapter 20, verse 1 there, we have the bad news of the death and burial of Miriam and the children of Israel. The whole congregation came into the wilderness. God led them a step further, closer home. the wilderness of Zin in the first month. The people stayed there in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Moses, Aaron, Miriam, prominent leaders through this journey, one of them is dead. Remember, just after crossing the Red Sea in Exodus, she was the one who led the people in song. They were rejoicing and leaping and singing because of God's salvation. Well, we saw a few chapters ago, she was also among those who led a rebellion against Moses, and she was struck with leprosy. Well, a sad day for the nation. Sure, they mourned for days, and she was buried in the wilderness. In verse 2, now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought us up? Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It's not a place of grain, a place of figs or pomegranates. Neither is there any water here. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. After mourning, now they are thirsty. Now, how would you like it if somebody was thirsty, maybe a friend, and they came to you in this way? Have you hosted me in your home just to kill me? Is that a polite way to ask for water? Why didn't you allow us to die? We saw God judging some of them recently. Now, Moses could have said this. You want to die? I can kill you. You want to die? I can kill you. I can, get some stones and we stone you to death or something like that. Their tone was provocative. It was offensive. It was accusatory. Can you imagine they're accusing him of leading them to an evil place? Now remember, they are on a journey. Moses has not told them, okay, we have arrived. We are now in the land flowing with milk and honey. He didn't say that. Where have they got the idea that, you know what, you have brought us here, looks like we're going to die here. We're going to stay here forever. This place is fruitless. It's just sand. Not even a well, not even an oasis there. Do you ever get offended by the people you lead and they treat you like this? You're a parent and your kids accusing you of wanting to kill them? You going to kill us? Is it just portion beans? We said that in school, right? We complained about the food. It's a huge responsibility to lead these people, and for some reason, they just cannot stop complaining. They cannot learn being polite, being courteous and respectful. They should have just said, Moses, we are thirsty. Could you please go talk to your father? You're the priest. And that was his position. A priest stands before the people and the Lord. The people want something. They tell Moses. Moses goes to the father. God, the people need water. Great. This is what you should do. You go tell them, I'm going to give them water. That has happened before. They go before the Lord. Good thing. The glory of the Lord appears. Wonderful thing. God has an answer. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the rod, your stick, you and your brother Aaron. Aaron doesn't have his stick. The stick is in the tabernacle. Gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it shall yield water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and the animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he had commanded him. God has a solution. It should have been easier or better for them to say, we are thirsty, Moses, could you please help? When you host somebody in your house and they need water, I don't think they're going to speak offensively. They're going to ask politely and gently. And obviously, as their host, you're going to give them water. Well, take your rod, your stick. That was his symbol of authority. You go speak to the rock before them. Yes, Lord, I do understand that. The water will flow from the rock. Wow. Give them water to drink, including the animals, all right? So, out of here, Moses, get to work. Very simple instructions, right? Go, take your rod. Don't use it. Just take it. Just hold it. 2, speak to the rock. Water is going to come out. Everybody's going to drink. Easy. What does Moses do? Moses and Aaron gather the assembly together before the rock and say to them, hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation and the animals drank. Do you think Moses didn't understand the instructions? You've probably sat in those exams that the instructions are in capital letters and bolded and in italics. The must. You must do this. God gave him very simple instructions. What does he do? He's angry. He's frustrated with the people. They have been complaining for years. He's fed up. Here now, all you rebels. Did God tell him to do that? Moses, God said these are his special people. You're calling them rebels? Must we bring water out of the rock? He was told to speak to the rock, and now he's thinking it was his responsibility in his own strength to provide for the water. Must we? No, you just have to speak to the rock. That's all you have to do. And there he goes, strikes the rock twice. God is gracious and merciful. Water comes out. In Exodus chapter 17, they were thirsty. They came to Moses grumbling. Moses goes to the Lord. The Lord says to him, get your stick, hit that rock, water comes out, a miracle. Then the Middle Eastern deserts are so dry that you can literally die because of thirst due to dehydration. Have you ever been so thirsty, your lips are cracking, your throat is parched, you're weak, you almost feel like this life is coming to an end soon. Obviously, God knows that. God knows their need. It was a genuine need. They needed something to drink. The first time God tells Moses, go strike the rock in Exodus. Now the second time, he says, go speak to the rock. Moses did something else. Have you ever been sent for just something small, maybe two things? And you're like, yeah, I've heard what you've sent me. And you go shopping and you're thinking, oh, what was I sent for? So instead of bringing eggs, you bring back sugar. What happens? In James chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. God had just given Moses instructions regarding the holiness of the tabernacle. We saw that last week. And God was going to hold him responsible for any mess in the tabernacle. And through this journey, the people God will deal with. But you, Moses, you mess up, you will get yourself in trouble with me. God told him, you'll die. He warned him. He's angry. Anybody angry? We get angry. We get frustrated. We get offended. We get fed up with even our own responsibilities, don't you? You get tired of your work. You get tired of your boss. You get tired of the environment. You get tired of everyone. Sometimes you just want to be by yourself. But you have some work to do. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Bad news, Moses. You have misrepresented me. You have not respected me before the children of Israel. I told you to speak to the rock. You struck the rock twice. You are disqualified. It's a red card. Moses, your error is not excusable. Oh, but God, you see, these guys are really rebels. Leading them is really hard. These guys are offensive, Lord. Surely you do understand. Nope. I gave you very clear instructions. Yes, I know they are stubborn. I know they are rebellious. I know they are disobedient. I knew they were thirsty, and I provided water for them. You should have just followed my instructions. In anger, he disobeyed. How many of us get angry? My hand is up. Anyone? If your hand is not up, I'm just going to annoy you right now. And let's see how you respond. How do you respond when you're angry? If you're pink, you become red. If you're black, you become black green or shiny black. Instead of proper speech, you start stammering, right? If you're a calm person, you become physically, obviously, evidently irritated, and you blow up. You say things that you should not say. This is what happens to Moses. You should not have said that. You should not have disrespected the Lord before the people. You become disrespectful. We do become disrespectful when we become angry. Tell you what, just like Moses, our actions after anger are inexcusable. We have to be responsible for those words we spoke and for any negative action we took in anger. Moses, you've ruined a beautiful picture that I'm painting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was who? was Jesus. Jesus is a rock on which we stand and we are safe. A rock on which we stand and we are completely saved. A rock of refuge. We run to him and we are safe. The rock gave us water. Jesus was that rock. You can imagine. What did God tell Moses? Go speak to Jesus. He's going to give you water to drink. Is that hard, Moses? No, I'm going to speak to Jesus. Now, it was a physical rock. The task seems so illogical. How many of us would do that? So we can blame Moses, right? Like, Moses, man, you're angry. You have some anger issues. How many of us would do that if God says to you, go speak to that wall? Go speak to that tree. Is that idolatry or what? Witchcraft? Go speak to the ground. A well is going to come out. Will we be faithful, right? And Moses just not only was angry, just demonstrated lack of faith. So Jesus was the rock. Take note. Jesus was going to be struck just once. Was going to die on the cross once. As promised way back from Genesis chapter 3. He has already been struck in Exodus chapter 17. And he gave them water. The second time, God just speak to him. He has already been crucified. He's flowing with living water. You go talk to him. In striking the rock twice, Moses, in a sense, is saying Jesus is going to be on the cross. He's going to be crucified twice. No, Moses, he was crucified once. He's going to be crucified once. And thereafter, just talk to him. Christ is not coming back a second time to die on the cross, much as there are those who will be ready to crucify him. But he's not going to be crucified. He's a conquering king. In John chapter 7, verses 37, 38, on the feast of the tabernacles, they would have to live outside their houses, build temporary shelters. And on the last day of the feast, there would be water. A priest would go up on the temple and pour some water, and the water would trickle down to remind them how God provided water for them in the desert. This very incident, this was going to be a perpetual ceremony to remind them of water from the rock. And on that day, the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And the Bible explains he was talking about the Spirit. So Jesus died on the cross once, was struck once. He rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, sent out his Spirit. In the book of Acts. When we go to the cross, we don't go to crucify him. We go to speak to him. We don't go to quarrel with him. We don't go to accuse him of failing to take care of us. We go to just have a sweet, pleasant conversation with him. It's called prayer. That was the picture that God was painting. That Christ would die once. And all you have to do is talk to him. What a privilege we have. He's not going to die two times. In fact, we studied Hebrews. There remains no sacrifice for those who think Christ is going to come and die for them again. He did it once. Now, before we even think that the punishment was harsh, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29 says this. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Moses did all that, and God says, disqualified. Have you ever been red-carded? I was in sports. It's painful. It's embarrassing. It's annoying. You feel like, and you've seen some scenes, right? The red-carded guy gets physical, beats up the ref. Moses, sorry, no more. You're out. Their thirst was physical, and in our physical thirsts, we have a spiritual one. Only God can satisfy. We have needs, real needs, especially through the season. Provision, jobs, just, you know, safety. There are people who still can't gather like this because of fear and all. And it's understandable. But more than our physical needs, we have a spiritual one. Our physical needs are actually a representation of our spiritual need for God. And God knows that need and is willing to satisfy each one of us. You're thirsty, you're hungry, you're needy. We go to God. We don't quarrel. We don't hit him. We just talk to him. Lord, may you please help, and he will help. This was the water of Meribah in verse 13, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. The only reason Moses messed up big time is because of his anger. And anger is a natural response to any perceived threat or any offense. It's normal to be angry. Now, there are different personalities that deal with anger differently. There are those that are generally short-tempered by personality construction. So they're generally aggressive. You just don't annoy them. Just don't, no jokes, right? Don't even crack a joke with them. There are those who are very gentle in their personality. God has just built them very gentle. You will not annoy them in 100 years. Regardless of how offensive you are, they'll just be like, whatever, I'm okay. Where are you? Are you on the other side, Moses' side? Or are you on the cool, calm, peaceful side? Either way, we all get angry, right? This is what happens when we get angry. It causes our bodies to release this chemical called adrenaline. Our muscles tighten up. Our heartbeat and our blood pressure increases. Often, maybe always, bringing about negative energy. In anger, we will do the worst and anything regrettable. In speech, with our hands, with anything. You've seen in the news how people kill or undress or whatever it is just because they got angry. Our actions when angry, especially the negative ones, are the problem. Anger is normal. Somebody said that whatever is begun in anger ends in shame. Another said, it is he who is in the wrong who first gets angry. There's a Chinese proverb that says, the fastest horse cannot catch a word spoken in anger. The damage is done. Moses, you are disqualified. Pack up and quit. Psalm 4 verse 4, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. It's okay to be angry. What you should do, think about what you're going to do. Think about your next action. Meditate within your heart. Think through and through and through. Now, normally we don't even have that time, right? When you're angry, you don't even have time to think. You actually don't have the mental ability to even think over your decisions. But that's what we should do. And then what happens? You go to bed. Obviously, oh, there's no bed. I'm just at work. Go to your chair and be still. Be silent. Don't say anything. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Anger rests. Are you sitting there and you want to be pronounced a fool? In fact, if you want to see how wise or how foolish somebody is, just get them angry. Then you really know the person, right? I've told you this story many times. Maybe some of you haven't heard it. When I was learning to drive, I bashed somebody's bumper, crushed it. The guy got out. In anger, he said that, and he said in an accent, some accent I won't mention. He said that this, you just crushed my car. I love my car more than I love my wife. He's so lucky his wife wasn't there. He's a married guy, right? You can imagine. Imagine the wife was there and she would have, what? Burnt the car up, right? You love it or thank yourself for crushing this guy. He loves it more than me. Set it on fire, right? She would have used either a handbag or anything to hit his head, you know, pump some sense into him. But just because he was angry. I mean, the bumper is fixable, right? Those words, I still remember them and I wish I knew his wife. I would have told her that. No, I wouldn't have done. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules the spirit than he who takes a city. It's better to manage your anger than to be a prominent leader of a city. We live in a political age right now. These few months are going just full of political craziness all across the world. I mean, you hear these people talk and you're thinking, oh boy, what a choice we have to make, right? Like between this guy who says very unwise things and this guy who says very unwise things. I'm like, ah. I mean, those are two choices we have to make and you're thinking, oh boy, we are stuck. It's better to be controlled in anger than to be influential out there. In fact, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And if we get out of control, just know you are functioning outside the power of God's Spirit. You're going to blow up and it's going to be your fault. It's not the fault of the person offended you. It is your fault. Only one person has the right to be angry. His name is God. He is perfect. And we've all offended him so many times. He is gracious and patient and merciful. And we have to be like him. Yes, we have our own frustrations with people that we lead, with people we work with people who lead us. But God says to us, He is slow to anger and abounding in mercy and grace and love. And we have to be that. I looked up a few ways you can deal with anger. So last part of our teaching today is the best part. One, think before you speak. We just saw that in Psalm 4, verse 4. Think and think and think. Find the time. And if you want to think, then you just be quiet, right? Don't say anything, just be quiet. Two, once you are calm, then you talk. Do not talk back when you're hot. Moses should have just said, you know what, Aaron, you go speak the rock. I'm just going to be here quiet. It would have been better. Well, I think that was disobedience too, but just go speak to the rock. Deal with those people later. Get some exercise. The body has negative energy. If you really want to use that that energy positively, just go up a hill. We have some stairs. If you're around church, you get angry, go down, come up, go down, come up. You'll be fine. All the negative energy is gone. In the end, you'll be smiling. Or even a punching bag. Get a punching bag in a corner. Give it some punches. You'll be fine. Take a time out. Withdraw from the environment. Just a moment. Identify possible solutions. Don't focus on the problem or on the offense or on the person who offended you. What is the solution to this mess? And that is the path you should take. Stick with the I statements. It is my fault. I got angry. I did it. It's not the person's fault entirely. It is your fault to take extreme offense. Don't hold a grudge. A grudge is going to get into bitterness. And have you been confronted with somebody who told you how you offended them in 1962 when we got independence? And you're like, I wasn't even born, right? They held it for 58 years. Don't hold it. Let it go. Somebody even suggests that you use humor to release that negative energy. That humor is going to make you laugh. And you know, when we laugh, all these muscles in our bodies are kind of strained, and obviously we relax. Practice relaxation skills. Breathe in and out. You'll burn that negative energy. Stretch, right? Bend. You'll be fine. Seek help. If symptoms persist, what should you do? Consult a physician. Look for somebody. Tell them, you know what? I have anger issues. I need help. And the person will go, you know, can I just annoy you once more? You know, I want to really see how you're angry. But truth is, just ask for help. Moses killed an Egyptian in anger. He has ruined God's beautiful picture in anger. And this time, the price is even high. If we don't deal with anger early in life, the price is high when we grow up. The cost is high. None of us wants that. Live pure, God is saying to us today. We live purely because He has made us pure. We are able. Yes, we will fall, but we get up. He has washed us already. We keep going. Secondly, we go to Him for any thirst to be quenched. We go to Him for any need to be met. Have you seen people talk to God? It's like they're quarreling with Him, and they're like, are you sure this person is talking to God? Just speak to Him. It's like they're nailing Him on the cross again. We have multiple, various needs. Let's go to Him. He will and is able to meet those needs. And lastly, take care of your anger before it costs you so much. Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you so much for making us pure. Thank you so much for washing us clean once and for all in the blood, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much that you living in us helps us to walk in that light, in that path of righteousness and holiness. And Lord, we're able to have pure minds and clean hearts. And much as the world is trying to pollute us every day, in you we can have victory over any form of impurity. Lord, thank you so much for being a father to us, one who walks with us, dwells in us, one who takes care of us. When we are thirsty, you will give us water to drink. When we are hungry, you'll give us food. We need energy, you'll give us strength. When we need anything, you will provide. And more than just the physical, we have a need for you more than anything else. And you provided yourself. You came down died on the cross and offered us living water. And Lord, we will say that daily we get thirsty and we need to partake of you more and more and more, enough to actually have our lives be of influence to others. So Lord, fill us with your Spirit that we would overflow and bring refreshment and take your love and mercy and your everything to others. And Lord, help us yield to your Spirit when we're angry. In anger, we may end up representing you and doing so much harm. We don't want to do that, Lord. We want to represent you in the most effective way possible. So help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.